week, we celebrated a significant milestone, a fifth birthday. And we marked the occasion with decorations and presents, singing and eating, video calls, and a trip to the park. And it was a day of fun and smiles, a chance to look back and to remember, to celebrate a series of moments that had brought us to this place. And they reminded us of the journey so far and helped us to look forward to what is to come. Because memories are about more than just nostalgia. It's not just nice sentiment and a longing for the past. No, memories inspire us. If I told you to think back to a moment of joy, what would you see? What does the epitome of joy look like? What comes to mind? An event, a person, or a location? I can think of many joyous occasions and joyous people, days that are etched into my memory, people who have a certain glow about them, views that captivate and inspire. And it brings a smile to my face because real joy is infectious. It's irresistible. It's compelling. It's captivating. But for many, it's been lost or replaced. We've reduced it down to just a fleeting feeling, a quick fix to get a temporary high. We live in a world of instant gratification. Now, last year, we did a series called Phony. It was about our mobile phones and how we use them and what they do to us, the impact they have on us. Now, have a look if you haven't seen it before. It's all up on YouTube. But of particular relevance for tonight is the message that was called Your Phone is a Phantom Limb. So check it out if you want. But in it, I spoke about the way that our phones, they give us instant gratification, that thing that we're looking for, but then they leave us wanting more. It's a constant spiral. And while our phones are a key contributor to that, they really are just a symptom of what is going on in society. They feed off a growing desire that we can't satisfy. We long for approval. We long for excitement. We long for freedom. We long for meaning. We long for significance. But we try to find it in cheap thrills and temporary escapes from reality. Ultimately, we're looking for all this within ourselves. But real joy is not some inward journey to self. Real joy is shared. When you think of Christians, when you think of the church, is joy the word that is on the tip of your tongue? It's a stereotype of Baptists that we're a relatively subdued bunch, not too expressive, not too exuberant. Sure, get 200 Baptists in a room and it may not look much like a party, but my experience is that this church and many churches are filled with joy because there is something going on amongst this group of people. There's a shared experience. There's a common goal. There's a quiet confidence. There's a determined focus. There's a collective memory. There's a peace, a hope, a faith, a love. There is joy, but sometimes we miss it. We miss it because we don't know what it looks like, and we go looking for it in the wrong places. We miss it because we get distracted from it, and we chase after fleeting pleasure. We miss it because we get caught up in our feelings. We trust our emotions above all. And we miss it because we get overwhelmed by our experiences. We get tied down by past and present hurt. And so when we read Psalm 126 and it spoke of laughter and singing and fullness of joy, well, maybe you thought, yeah, that's good for them. That's not my experience. Maybe you thought, I remember that feeling, but it's a distant memory now. Or maybe you thought, I have moments like that, moments like that, but it's not the norm. Or maybe you thought something altogether different. But tonight I want to explore three questions that Psalm 126 has a response to. Questions that life throws our way. Questions that we carry with us. Here's the questions. What does joy look like? Where does joy come from? And what about when others have joy and I don't? The first question, what does joy look like? Well, most of the time we substitute entertainment for joy. Music, movies, Netflix, and social media. We entertain our way out of boredom. We escape the everyday. But it's all a distraction. It's all a temporary high. Watching, listening, and scrolling has no lasting impact. It's probably a relatively common experience, but I've done way too much of that in the last 2 years. Watching, listening, and scrolling. Too much mindless scrolling, checking for something new. Too much TV series rolling on, straight from one to the next. Too much snacking, not enough strolling. I'm not thinking about the impact on my health, really. I'm thinking about the impact on my joy. Because joy doesn't look like eating and entertaining or escaping. Joy is not the sensation of being distracted from reality. Psalm 126 begins, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed." For a moment, it might have felt like a dream, but it was embedded in rock-solid reality. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. They were delirious in happiness, fits of laughter, songs of joy. It's overflowing, it's overwhelming, not contained, it's not controlled. Joy has a way of taking over. Joy looks like revival. Joy looks like fortunes restored. Scarcity to abundance, addiction to freedom, consumerism to contentment, despair to delight, defeat to triumph. Fortunes restored. Our struggles are real, but joy looks like fortunes restored. I think there's no better example than the story of Job, a man who lost everything, his livelihood and his savings. He lost his daughters and his sons. After 40 chapters of wrestling with his pain, with his loss, wrestling with himself, with his friends, and with God, in chapter 42, having listened to God and submitting to him, we're told this. It says, "The Lord restored the fortunes, restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part." He restored his fortunes. That's the same phrase as Psalm 126. Joy looks like life turned around. Blessing in place of need. Peace instead of anxiety. Hope over despair. Freedom from shame. For the Israelites, they'd had years of famine and siege, captivity and plague, wandering and exile. What does joy look like then? Well, joy looks like coming home. That feeling of rest after a rough day at school or a tough day at work. That sense of comfort after life on the road or a long time away. That warm embrace, that place of security. For many, there is no place like home. A couple of months ago, I spoke on Ezekiel 37. It's a stunning image of life from death. Dry bones in a desert, receiving the breath of life and becoming a vast army. Now that story, that image, it points to the resurrection. It points to the giving of the Holy Spirit, but primarily it's an image of homecoming. Israel was going to return from exile. They were going to be reunited with the promised land, a refuge, a fortress, a land flowing with milk and honey, the place of God's blessing, restored fortunes. Joy is like coming home. And maybe the idea of home has a different feeling after these past 18 months. Work from home, home learning, and stay-at-home orders. But the idea of coming home still brings a smile to my face. Joy looks like the hope and the happiness of coming home, the safety and security, the comfort and contentment. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Sounds good. I want that. I'm guessing you do too. So it begs the question, well, where does joy come from? Much of the time we try and manufacture it ourselves. We have entire industries employed to bring us what we want, to deliver it on a platter. But joy doesn't come from entertainment. We look for something out there to help distract us. Or maybe it's not out there. We think something inside us can bring us joy. That maybe we can work it up. Maybe we can dig it up. Find peace in ourselves. But joy doesn't come from self-actualization. We look for something in here to bring fulfillment. But we can't conjure up or command joy. We can't pay for it. Can't produce it. Where does joy come from? Verse 1, the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. Verse 2, the Lord has done great things for them. Verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. The Lord restored, the Lord has done great things. Eugene Peterson, he writes that Psalm 126 reminds us that joy is what God gives. Joy is what God gives, not what we work up. The Lord is the one who restores. From Egyptian captivity, from wilderness wandering, from Babylonian exile, Israel's history is a story, a series of restorations. And everyone knows it. The nations said it. The Lord has done great things for them. And so do the people say it. The Lord has done great things for us. Well, what things exactly? Well, there's a rich history that the psalmist is calling to mind. Israel loved to sing as they remembered the mighty works of God. The song of Moses and Miriam as they danced and sang after crossing the Red Sea. This is Exodus chapter 15. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. This is a song of redemption. Freedom from their captives, liberty from slavery, a redemption that leads to joy. Our song tells the story not of a Red Sea, but crimson blood poured out on the cross. Not from the release from captivity to Egypt, but from captivity to sin and shame. We don't have to live enslaved anymore. The cross is our freedom song. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. It's the song of Deborah and Barak in Judges 5. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will praise the Lord, the God of Israel, in song. Judges 5 is a song of rescue, victory over their enemies, triumph over evil, a rescue that leads to joy. We join in the chorus. We join in as we look back at the resurrection. The grave holds no power over us. Death is not the end. The resurrection is our rescue song. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. It's the song of Mary in Luke chapter 1. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Luke 1 is a song of faithfulness. God remembers his people. He keeps his promises, a faithfulness that leads to joy. Every promise is yes in Jesus. God is still working all things for good. He is present and active. He is faithful to the end. Our joy comes from the experience of redemption and rescue, from a life of God's faithfulness to his promises. Again, Eugene Peterson sums it up really well. He says, joy is the verified, repeated experience of those involved in what God is doing. Joy is the result of life with God, his blessing, his abundance, his life, his peace, his strength, his hope, his power, and joy is the overflow. We can't manufacture that. Whatever fleeting moments we might be able to conjure up, we can't sustain it. We can't simply choose joy. But we have a choice. We can choose to rely on God's abundant blessing, not our own failed efforts. We can choose to live in the power of the resurrected Son, not in our own dying selves. We can choose to trust in the God who generously gives, not our own debt and our greed. So where is it that you are looking for your joy? What do you need to let go of in order to take hold of what God is offering? Back when I was at Bible college, the local Macca's that we went to regularly did free drink refills. I know, it was wild. It was old school. You took your cup up to the machine and you added whatever drink you wanted, or a combination of a few if you want, or all of them if that was your thing. Fill it to the top, drink it, go back again. And we made some pretty weird combos, and I can tell you that some were better than others. But I can remember one time I'd filled it up and then I thought, I forgot the ice. Too late. My cup was already full. Too late. You can't add the ice at the end. And many times we walk through life filling up our cups, looking for joy in pleasure and experience, in entertainment and escape. And when it doesn't satisfy, we think, well, maybe I can just add some of God's joy on top of that. But our cups are full, and real joy can't be added at the end. Joy is a gift from God, and to receive it, you've got to let go of everything else. Empty the cup and let God fill it for you. It's not an added extra. My efforts plus God's blessing on top. My pleasure plus God's provision. My greed plus God's generosity. No, instead, it's new for old. So if you've been substituting entertainment or distraction, if you've been using that instead of real joy, well, tonight's the night to lay it all down. If you've been letting your emotions rule you, or your past hurts define you, well then, tonight is the night to lay it all down. Because the Lord has done great things for you, and you can be filled with joy. But it begs the question, well, what about when others have joy and I don't? What about in pain and grief, in suffering and hardship? What about when I'm feeling left out, cast aside? Well, I'm not sure that it's the intended tone of verse 2, but I do wonder whether the nations said, the Lord has done great things for them, but what about me? He's done that for them, but what about me? And so often that's our attitude. We find it hard to rejoice when others are rejoicing. Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Now, Duncan spoke about this a few weeks ago. Check out the message. It's called Wisdom, Peace, Unity, Love. It was in a very different context to what I'm speaking on tonight, but the message is the same. The church is family. Church is family, and we're called to rejoice together, to celebrate when someone is honored or blessed or filled, to rejoice for them, rejoice with them. And similarly, the church is family, and we're called to mourn together, to suffer when someone is hurting or separated or grieving. We mourn for them. We mourn with them. But often our attitude is, well, what about me? What about when others have joy and I don't? Well, firstly, I want to say this is normal. In Psalm 126, the prayer of verse 4 echoes the words of verse 1. But now it's not a memory of restored fortunes. It's a longing to see it again. Lord, restore our fortunes. Because life goes through ebbs and flows, hills and valleys. And Benjamin Hastings, he captures the idea so beautifully in the song. It's called Highlands, the Song of Ascent. He says, so I will praise you on the mountain. I will praise you when the mountain is in my way. No less God within the shadows, no less faithful when the night leads me astray. It's not sinful to not have joy right now. It's not a sin to not be joyful. It's normal. You don't have to be joyful to be a Christian. Again, Eugene Peterson, he says, joy is not a requirement of Christian discipleship. It is a consequence. God comes first and joy is the result. But there are times when we wander, when our view is obscured by mountains or darkness. But as we seek to follow Jesus, we will be filled with joy. And so the psalmist prays, restore our fortunes. Because now verses 1 to 3, they're just a memory. The laughter has died down, the singing has stopped. But the beauty of this memory is that the memory inspires hope. It's not nostalgia that ends in a pity spiral about the good old days. No, this memory of joy lifts their eyes. And so they pray, restore our fortunes like streams in the Negev. Negev was southern Judah, literally the dry, parched land. The prayer is that the desert gully would be turned into a torrent, that the dry place would be a stream of water. The faith sees the potential. Memory sparks the hope, but it's God who brings the rain. And sometimes we just need to wait. To be still and know that God is God. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. And then all of a sudden, after days or weeks or years of desert waiting, living water flows out. Grace like rain abounds. But that's not the only faith-filled image the psalmist sees. Verse 5 says, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. This is a hard-won joy, sowing through tears. Paradoxically, suffering is the path to joy. I spoke about this in a sermon that I recorded for One Thaggy Baptist this week. I'll post the link on Facebook later this week, but it's the church where Charles is interim pastor at the moment. But I was speaking on Philippians chapter 3, and I shared that Jesus walked the path of suffering in our place, that he endured our shame in order to secure our joy. And so in following him, we also walk the path of suffering and glory. To know Jesus is to know both the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Following him involves the power of the resurrection and is the cause of joy. And following him involves participating in his sufferings and is the cause of joy. Joy comes not from the suffering, but from being in such close relationship with Jesus. The writer of Psalm 126 knows suffering too. The Israelites carried with them the memory of captivity in Egypt, of wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, of exile in foreign lands. They knew what it meant to sow in tears. But from captivity, God brought freedom. From the wilderness, God gave them abundance. And from the exile, God brought them home. In the seasons of life, we join the psalmist and we sow in tears, hoping for harvest. Sow your tears into God, your pain and emptiness, your disappointment and grief. Sow into him and he will bring a harvest. Verse 6 expands what verse 5 has and adds a new layer. It says, those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. And both the words for those who go out and the return are expressed twice in Hebrew. Those who surely go out weeping will surely return with joy. Those who surely go out weeping will surely return with joy. The suffering is sure. The harvest is sure. As Eugene Peterson notes, says, one of the most interesting and remarkable things Christians learn is that laughter does not exclude weeping. Christian joy is not an escape from sorrow. We might try to eliminate or avoid being hurt. It's futile. We might try to drown it out or distract ourselves from it, but it's futile. Suffering and joy are both part of the life of a Christian. The road of discipleship is slow growth, working and waiting. But the harvest will come. We look back and we see God's redemption and rescue. We remember his faithfulness to his people. And so we look forward with hope, with expectation. His promise is sure. And in the middle, we experience his gift of joy. We sing the song of freedom and abundance, the song of homecoming.